the book of Isaiah here on this December 1st. Wow, Christmas in December, praise the Lord. As we study Christmas, I don't want it to be a secret that I don't think Jesus was born on the longest day, the longest night of the year, again, as the Roman Catholics tried to push that on us. But I think, again, he was born, I believe, when the sheep were being born again in the springtime. And while shepherds watched their flocks by night out in the pastures, was during lambing season. And so there's good evidence that that's probably when the Lamb of God was born here, was probably then rather than now. But again, that would, if we did it, our Christmas celebration, then it would bump into our Easter celebration of the resurrection. So I don't mind at all having December the 25th as the day that we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just don't get so hung up on dates that you think he was born there again. But again, and I don't like the Christmas. I like it better than Xmas. Yes, and I don't like holidays, but I like holy days, praise the Lord. And so when someone tries to be politically correct and wish me happy holidays, is that what they still do? I'm not sure, because they're not allowed to say Christ again in their Christmas. But I do like, again, to say happy holy days to you too again. And so these are holy days that we're looking at here with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our Bible has no fewer than 80 different references to the birth of Christ. Someone crashed my Kindle. What is that about? Advent prophecy. That's what we want. That's what we got going on up here in our slides this morning, everything I wanted to preach. I was going to offer you that you could pick it up on our webpage and just review it online, but then some of you might not have come to church. No, though, that's not true here. Praise the Lord. But some of you could flip through our slides while you're at church. That would be good. So anyway, Isaiah in chapter 9, the prophecies, about 80 Old Testament prophecies of the first advent of Christ. I got a couple slides in here that make reference to the fact that the Catholic Church, either Roman or what's the other one? Russian? No, Greek Orthodox. When they split into Greek Orthodox. So the Roman Church or the Greek Orthodox, whatever Catholic Church, or the Protestant, any Protestant religion that peeled off of Catholicism, took that Catholic idea with them, that there's a Catholic Church, a universal church. So any one of them never did figure out how to keep the first advent separate from the second advent. And so the first and second advent are two different things. And again, a good Bible student can go through Scofield's notes here and differentiate very clearly the prophecies of the first advent and the second advent, except for where they're all kind of messed together. There's a few of those places, like Psalms chapter 2. But again, understanding the difference between the first advent and the second advent, we'll look a little bit at that. Let's look at some Bible prophecy first of his first advent coming into this world. And let's start in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7. The book of Isaiah in chapter 7. Biblical prophecy about the coming of Christ begins in Genesis chapter 3 and goes on through the whole lineage, following the lineage of the birth of Christ. And here in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, look with me at verse 10. This is Ahaz, the king, and again, and he's getting an assurance from God that the head of Damascus and Rezin and the other group that's pitted with him is going to be foiled, and nothing good's going to come of them, and Ahaz is going to be victorious over that. So look at verse 10. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign. You see the T-H-E-E there? So if it's got a T-H, it's singular, these and thous. If it's got a yous and y'alls, it's plural, okay? And so watch that. That's important in this, and that's ripped out of all modernist English Bibles. Ask thee a sign of the Lord, thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Kind of curious. In my mind, he was tempting the Lord there by saying, no, I don't want no stinking sign again. Because the Lord asked him to ask for a sign again. So look at the next verse, verse 13. And he said, hear ye, notice the Y-E, the y'all part there. So he was going to give a sign to Ahaz, but instead he gives it to all of Israel, and it switches to the plural right there. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for y'all to weary men, but will y'all weary my God also? Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin. Is that what your Bible says? Okay, I'll make sure we don't have any modernist Bibles here that we're reading. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now that verse right there has a near-term fulfillment right here in this text, and it's described in the next couple verses. But it's got a far-term fulfillment, and it's got a portrayal that makes it a more complete fulfillment, because this one is going to have a name of Emmanuel. While we're looking at names of the Christ, let's go ahead and flip over to chapter 9 and look with me at verse 6. Isaiah and chapter 9 and verse 6. Again, a prophecy that's leading up to one that's coming, and it says, for unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Okay, now we got a list of names here that's worth memorizing when we're, again, recognizing the birth of Christ. That this child who's going to be born in human flesh is going to be called Wonderful. And it causes us to wonder. Counselor. If you're a born-again Christian, you've got a counselor on board. I like that. We need them. Okay, we need him as our counselor. And then look what it says. The mighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be called, and is going to have the name of the mighty God. Almighty God was in that little manger. And he's going to have a name called the Everlasting Father. In case you want to divide it into a trinity that are not one. It's three in one. And so he assigns a name here again of the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father. And lastly, and the Prince of Peace. That's the name that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and he's going to perform it. Notice again that we have the first advent and second advent combined in this prophecy with his birth, but also with his coming to sit on the throne of David. He was born. He was rejected as the king. But again, he's coming back in the second advent to be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that you could teach us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Father, to just marvel in the birth of your son in the flesh. And Father, we'll just give you praise as we walk through this month. Teach us the more to marvel and call you wonderful and counselor. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. So we want to look at this. And as we do, as typical here at Good Samaritan, these are slides I made up in 2018 that has the first advent of Christ broken out into Advent candles. I still don't know exactly where Advent candles came from. I'm a little nervous about lighting candles because the Romans, again, charge you money for lighting candles. They say they'll light candles for you, and they'll charge you money to get your loved ones out of purgatory. That's a man-made religion, so I'm nervous about the candles up front. But again, they have Advent candles that show forth these things. And if you've ever seen any of the Advent candles, they're again arranged with five candles, I believe it is, that we light again as coming up to the weeks before Christmas. And so there's a prophecy candle, and that's what we're kind of looking at today. There's a Bethlehem candle that looks at Bethlehem Ephrathah. There's a shepherd's candle that looks at the shepherds. There's an angel's candle. I more like to look at the wise men's candle again during that time, the angel's candle. And then there's, of course, the Christ's candle on Christmas Day. And so, again, that's the routine that these messages follow. I don't require that anyone light any candles for this first Advent examination. Again, Scofield's notes. I have 80 Old Testament verses. I wish I had time to read all 80 of them. I often sit down and go through. I have them on my computer and they just flash through and I read all 80 of them just like we do a normal scripture reading. And again, it is kind of powerful to understand all that's spoken of the first advent of Christ. Let's begin our journey in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Matthew, Mark, Luke. In our Gospels, Luke chapter 24, and look with me at verse 36. And normally, if we're going to read the Christmas story, we're in Luke. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. All those verses that you memorized for the kids' programs that I was in, again, when I was a kid. But at Luke chapter 24... look with me at verse 36 through 47. And the Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Look at verse 38. "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and as ye see me to have. Have ye here any meat?" Verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Look at verse 46. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the in his name among all nations, beginning at Israel." And so the first thing we want to consider is a belief in the Messiah. I got a list of verses here that we now go down through for salvation verses. I trust that we've got them memorized to the extent that we could give them out this week to someone who needs to hear the gospel. And right off the top of my head, I can't think of anyone that don't. Okay, so everyone needs to hear the gospel. Even if we've heard it before, we sing the song, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story," because we need to hear it often. And so John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have," present tense, "have everlasting life." 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." People need to be saved, and they need to hear that out loud. that they need that salvation. They need to be saved. What do they need to be saved with from? Well, the next verse says, "He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 36, he that believeth, 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus speaking with a "verily, verily," and "amen, amen" right up front, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." For a long time I've told people they need saved from their sins. They don't need saved from their sins as much as they need saved from the condemnation of sin. When you got saved from your sins, that means you don't sin anymore, as was mentioned in Sunday school. No, I don't mean that. We need saved from condemnation and to praise the Lord. When a person says, "What do I need saved from?" They need saved from the condemnation of sin. Put that in our vocabulary and get that out there right up front. Romans 3 says, "All have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God." Romans 5, "God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so it's a gift from God, "that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just pause for a minute now and run back through your mind and say, when is the last time I shared that message with somebody? It's good to hand out tracts. I like that. But boy, it's better to read a tract to somebody and to you get that message out. You know, that's why Christ left us here. We got Christmas coming, and there's going to be gathering of family. There's going to be all kinds of people that's going to cross our way. Some of them that's a little out of the way to cross our way. And boy, again, let's see if we can this week find somebody and give that gospel message out. That is the message that Jesus Christ came. And so when we look now at the prophecy of his coming, we're looking again at the fact that he's going to come and die on the cross. There's a curse and there's a blessing. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish," the Bible says. And in Genesis 3:15, it says this, "I will put enmity between thee," Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It, the seed of woman, shall bruise Satan's head. "But thou," Satan, "shall bruise his heel," the Bible says. And so again, understand the I've seen a couple signs about XY chromosomes floating around here lately, because our society don't know too much of the difference between an X and a Y chromosome in these days. And rather than teach them a lesson on that, take this lesson, that a woman does not have a seed. A woman has an egg, okay? The man has a seed. And that's the way nature is. It's been that way, and it's still that way. And so when he says here, the seed of woman, that plays right into the verse that we read in Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin shall conceive without seed of man, but with the seed of woman, as it says. And then, of course, we have Genesis 12 that speaks again of the coming Messiah. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12. Genesis 17. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. I'm going to condense probably the next few or six or eight slides. Genesis speaks about this seed line, and Satan saw that. And Satan, in an attempt not to just bruise his heel, but to bruise his head, started pitting himself against that seed line. And that is a struggle. You can't understand the Old Testament and all that's going on there unless you understand the struggle between God and Satan to destroy the seed line. And again, it began right there, and the firstborn man became the first-degree murderer by the designs of Satan to destroy the seed line of the Christ. And whether it were Cain that were in the seed line or Abel that was in the seed line, Satan said, I'm going to destroy it. And he did. He destroyed Cain through sin. He destroyed Abel through murder. And we find then an onslaught of a war against the seed line. And again, that follows all the way through. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, in the beginning it says that Enoch then was born. I got the name wrong. Wasn't it Enoch, the guy who walked with God? It wasn't him. Seth, I'm sorry. Seth was born. And he was made in the form and image of Adam. And Adam was made in the form and image of God. And so there's an emphasis that now, hey, there's a new seed line. And this seed line then is the sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of God. Get that stuck in your head, because there's a bunch of people out there that think that sons of God might be angels. They're not. Whenever there's a son of God involved, it's always human and never angelic. And so again, nowhere in the Bible is sons of God referred to angels. It's always referring to man made in the image of God. And so then you follow that seed line. What a tremendous thing. And you follow it all the way through the Bible. And we run into David. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And thine house and thy kingdom, David, shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Psalms chapter 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, might know a little bit of Hebrew there to know that his anointed is called Messiah. In Greek, it's called the Christ. And so when it says there in Psalms 2 that they're pitted against God and his anointed, Jehovah God, that is, and his anointed, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the next couple of verses, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the only begotten Son of God. Psalms chapter 2. People tell me that in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar saw three, four men in the fire. Remember that? And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Well, that's crazy. It's all the modernists took that out and changed it around, because it would be impossible. Nobody knew that God had a son at that time. Yeah, they did. Anyone who read Psalms chapter 2 with a knowledge of God knew that there was coming a Son of God that was going to be the Messiah. And we find him showing up several times throughout the Old Testament. And that doesn't surprise a Bible student, although a modernist ecumenical Bible translator couldn't get it straight. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. And then Psalm 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thy suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Let's look quickly at Psalms chapter 22. And let me get an emphasis, a proper emphasis on that one again, when we're looking at the prophecies of Christ's first coming. Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24. It's a trifecta. No, I shouldn't call it that. That's bad. Unless you're a horse racer, I guess. And so these three psalms are, again, the coming of the shepherd. Psalm 22 is the good shepherd that giveth his life for his sheep. Psalms 23 is the great shepherd. And Psalms 24 is the chief shepherd. And so Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Here we have, written by David 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, we have a prophetic psalm that talks about the crucifixion. It talks again about what was fulfilled there on the cross by the Lord God, Jesus Christ, as God himself during the crucifixion. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. That's again what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he hung on the cross. Look at verse 13. They gapped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. When our Bible reading schedule, when I hit any of the crucifixion accounts, I always remember a preacher who says, I'm careful to read these accounts because I don't want to put my fingerprint any place on it. That again, it is precious. And it is again a delivery of the only begotten Son of God given so that we could have eternal life. Psalm 69 says, they gave me also gall for meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalms 118, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We take the song, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I don't mind you doing that, but boy, always remember when you say that verse, he was pointing towards the day of the death of his only begotten Son. And that's what that verse is about. And it says of that day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. There's a song going around that says, he knew the tree that would be made into the cross. I don't remember the song lyrics of it. They rhyme that better than I do. But he knew the tree that would grow up, that would hold his only begotten Son. And so again, he knew, and he knew the day. And it was precious in his eyes. Isaiah 7, we'd already read. Isaiah 9, we looked at already this morning. Isaiah 28 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 42, behold my servant, whom I am uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. We just got through in Ephesians. We didn't get through. We just scratched the surface of Ephesians, where Paul is glorying in the fact that you heathen Gentiles are going to get a taste of the gospel. Praise the Lord, and we did. And we're right now dwelling in what's called the times of the Gentiles before God picks up his ministry again with the nation of Israel once more. So they're kind of set aside right now for the times of the Gentiles. And praise the Lord, it's the times of Gentile salvation. That was a mystery, Paul says. But again, we see it revealed right now that even Gentiles can be saved. a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor discourage till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles will wait for his law. Isaiah 42, I can't cover it all. Isaiah 49, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And so again, as we think about Israel, again, I was going to look up them verses this morning. I got marveling at when Paul was writing there in Romans. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what advantage is it to be of the nation of Israel? And he gives three important things. One of them is by Israel, by the Jews, is given the Messiah. And that's only one. So the word came by the nation of Israel. And then, listen, the word came by the nation of Israel. Again, everything, all the books of the Bible written by Jews, that we could again understand that the Hebrews initiated this coming of a Messiah. And we're just tapped in, as it were, a tree grafted in, or a branch grafted in. And so we see the marvel again here, that nation, that the nation of Israel would bring forth the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned way back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid my safe face from the shame and the spitting. Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And then, of course, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, again, is about the Messiah that was going to come. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned unto our own way. And God hath laid on him, this servant, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a tremendous portrayal of what Christ did to take the sins of the world. Such a powerful display of his first coming and the purpose of his first advent that, again, the Jews were forbidden to even read Isaiah 53. It's not in any of their little booklets that they do their scripture reading out. It is in their Bible. It is, in fact, I checked that in the Dead Sea Scrolls. What was our first guide over there? He and I digging through the scrolls down there, trying to find Isaiah 53. And we couldn't while we were there looking at the actual Dead Sea Scroll. But again, when I went home, I looked it up online and saw again on the Dead Sea Scrolls, the actual verse or chapter of Isaiah 53 in the Hebrew tongue. Written in the Word of God and preserved all these thousands of years so that we could again have a copy of Isaiah 53. But again, the Jews don't like to read that. The Orthodox Jews don't read it at all because, again, it paints so clearly a picture of Christ's first advent, his coming again. And then Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says there in the book of Luke that he closed the book and stopped his reading, because that is again the first advent of Christ. And the rest of that verse is the second advent of Christ. And so that we can divide it properly and read the Word of God properly and rightly divide the Word of truth. God gave us even that illustration with his own son reading out of the scroll of Isaiah. And he stopped at, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Understand again that there is coming a day of vengeance of God. It's not here right now. Today is the day of salvation. And today again is salvation is more accessible than in any other time in history. The book of Daniel speaks again of the first coming. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And certainly again Jerusalem was rebuilt. It was then remodeled by Herod the Great. And certainly just as Daniel said, and in the timing that he gave, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the temple there in Jerusalem and made his announcement, "The behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Hosea chapter 2 says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." Born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Micah 5 and chapter 2, that we'll look at more next week. When we light a Bethlehem candle, as it were. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah." Anybody know what Ephrathah means? Come back next week and we'll look at Ephrathah. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel." Haggai chapter 2, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah, this is again in the temple that they rebuilt, Solomon's temple that was rebuilt after the thousands came back from the Babylonian captivity. Haggai and Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so we find again that the shepherd that was promised to Israel, the Messiah, the King, came and he was smitten and he was sought for. Even as it says, Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, ye shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." All these prophecies, again, and I haven't covered half of them, speak of the fact, again, that the Messiah is going to come to the earth. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And we're beginning, stepping into a celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important to look at Bible prophecy and recognize how big a deal this is. This is a big deal. This is an important coming. The fact, and we look at the shepherds, and we look at the wise men, and we look at all the scenes of the birth that's portrayed. Never forget what he told Mary about this son that was going to be born. Never forget the Bible prophecy goes in to the fact that he's going to come and be the sacrificial lamb. "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I hope we're all set this morning again in that half hour to just praise God in that 39 minutes. To just praise God and to worship and praise him throughout this whole celebration of his birth, always keeping on the idea that he did it for your sins, and he did it for my sins, and he did it because we need a sacrifice. Father, praise you. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Thank you for, man, all these testaments that's given about your first coming, your son's birth here on this earth. his being worshipped, his being acknowledged, his being crucified. And Father, I pray again, as we would step into the month of December now, beginning on this day and starting this week, I pray again, Father, that you tune our hearts into what you've given from your word about your Son. And as we rejoice in his birth, help us to be witnesses of your saving grace. And Father, we'll praise you again and thank you for keeping more than any other time even the name of your Son in our lips, in our testimony, in our walk, and in our talk. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we'd ask it. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and dismiss with the doxology again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the house.
All right, that broke. Oh, where is it? Hold back up.